Well, good evening, everyone. It's Tuesday, the 28th of July. I'm Nathan.
And I'm Tim.
And this is our last small group Bible study that we're going to do in this way, at least, for this part of the year, because we're going to come back to something new, aren't we, Tim, in September?
That's right.
Which is good. And so the plan tonight is that we continue our way through Mark's Gospel. We've been working our way through Mark's Gospel, looking at why Jesus is good news. And this evening we land in Mark chapter 12. So why don't you grab a Bible and get Mark 12. And while you're turning there, just let me explain what's going to happen. Tim's going to take us through Mark 12. And then there'll be some time after that in your small groups to maybe talk about what we hear tonight, just to respond to it, to share something that's perhaps grabbed you, struck you from that. And then we want to encourage you, particularly tonight, to spend some time praying for Connect. Connect's our summer youth camp that's running this week online. And so we'd love you to spend some time praying for the kids who are involved, the families that are engaging in that. So that'll be what we do. So first of all, grab your Bible. Let me pray. And then Tim's going to read Mark 12 and then take us through that. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for the chance at the end of this day to open the Bible, to hear your voice, to fix our eyes again upon Jesus, who is our Saviour and our Lord. Please, Father, tonight, would you teach us good things? Would you encourage us where we feel like we've slowed down and wearied in our faith? Please rebuke us where we're going astray. Lord, please, would you do us good tonight? Father, help Tim as he teaches us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Brilliant. So hopefully you've got Mark chapter 12 in front of you. And we're just going to be reading the first 12 verses. So let me read from verse 1. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Well, this is God's word for us this evening. Now, I guess the danger of any parable or story, particularly in the Bible, I think, is that we want to see ourselves quickly in them. We can read a passage like this and make quick jumps to what it means for me now before really understanding how it was first heard and applied. It's a little bit like when you find an old school photo or perhaps see a picture from church, and your first instinct is to find yourself in the crowd before looking around at the other faces and the details. It's what we all naturally do. But when you do that with God's word and with a parable like the one we've read in Mark 12 just now, we can quickly miss the point. So our first task tonight is to understand what Jesus is doing with this parable before we can then begin to see why this is good news for us today. So firstly, let's just get our bearings. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. He was welcomed in this kingly procession at the beginning of chapter 11. He proceeded to clear the temple courts and he amazed the crowds with his teaching. And in the passage directly before this one, the religious leaders, they group together and they challenge Jesus' authority. And it's to them now that he addresses the parable in chapter 12. See, have a look at the first part of verse 1. It says, Jesus then began to speak to them. It's referring to the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. And we just so we don't miss the point, Mark emphasizes this just right at the end in verse 12, so have a look there as well. It says, then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. As Jesus begins this parable, keep in mind then that he is standing in Jerusalem. He's in the temple courts speaking to the religious leaders of the day. And so what's his message? Well, firstly, Jesus describes a vineyard, and he introduces us to the rightful owner of that vineyard. You see, have a look at verse 1 and 2 with me. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. Now, at this point, it might just sound like quite a nice story. What's the picture here? How are we going to decipher what's being illustrated by these characters? I mean, Jesus is clearly alluding to something, isn't he? Well, what might be unfamiliar to us would not have been missed by those in Jesus' day. See, the details of this parable and the images presented clearly refer to a place in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5. So if you've got a Bible, if you quickly turn back to Isaiah chapter 5, that will really help us this evening. Just give you a moment to find it. If you've still got a church Bible, it's page 690. But chapter 5, and let me read the first two verses. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. So stay there in Isaiah for a minute. But can you see the familiar language? Can you hear it? So you've got vineyard, got digging a pit, got watchtowers, we've got fruit. See, this is no coincidence. Now just glance down to verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 5. This makes it really clear, I think. Verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. So can you see the parable Jesus told becoming a little bit clearer? The vineyard is the nation of Israel, the nation planted by God to be his own possession. Right, hold on to those thoughts. Come back to Mark chapter 12 and back to the parable Jesus is speaking to. So hopefully it's clearer. God is represented by the man in the parable. God is the rightful owner of the vineyard. And Israel are God's vineyard. Israel are the people God had planted to be his possession, the people in whom he delighted in, the people he loved deeply and cared about to give them judges and kings to lead and to teach and to watch over them. And so then it's no surprise, is it, with that in our minds, that the rightful owner expects to see his vineyard produce fruit. So look at verse 2. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. See, the man is not being mean here. He's asking for what already belongs to him. And he doesn't ask for all of the crop. He's not being unfair. He sends a servant to collect some fruit. What's the point? Well, Israel belonged to God. They were his possession. And so it's only right that they would give to him their praise and worship and honor, for he had made them who they are. And yet, we begin from verse 3 to see that Israel are the terrible tenants. See, as the owner sends his servant to collect some fruit, look at verse 3. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Now this should shock us. The terrible tenants refused to give the rightful owner what belongs to him. And in treating their servant badly, they are actually treating the owner with contempt. Now this is appalling, but nothing in comparison to what we're about to see. But before we do, just look at the next four words, the first four words, sorry, of verse 4. Because there's another surprise in store for us. Verse 4. Then he sent another. You see, that should surprise us. No one listening, hopefully you at home listening tonight, none of us would have objected if the parable concluded here. The owner comes and gives the tenants a piece of his mind and kicks them off his land. But no, the rightful owner is also the patient owner. And we get this emphasized again and again as we see the owner sending another servant, and then another servant, and then many other servants, some who ended up beaten and some who ended up dead. Hopefully you're drawing the lines here. This is a picture of Israel's history. Again and again, God shows his patience in sending another servant, another prophet to bring his word to his people, to remind them that they are his treasured possession, to call them to repentance for running after idols again and again. But just like the terrible tenants, Israel refused to listen. They ignored all those that God sent. Now pause. Now picture the scene as Jesus prepares himself what is about to be said in verse 6. He's in the temple court, the religious leaders glaring at him, and then he declares, verse 6, he, the owner, had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. We're supposed to hear and feel the weight of these words. Jesus is the Son who has come, as it were, to collect worship and praise from Israel. The phrase used in verse 6, a son whom he loved, is meant to make us sit up and think back to Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration, when the voice from heaven booms over Jesus, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And yet added to this is another parallel from Isaiah 5. For when God looks at Israel in Isaiah 5, he sees that it has yielded only bad fruit. As Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem in Mark 11, before heading to the temple, Jesus looks at the fig tree, expecting to find fruit, but finds none whatsoever. It's a picture of Israel. It's all building up. So how are the tenants going to respond to the arrival of the son? Well, look at verse 7 and 8. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Isn't that awful? Isn't that madness? You see, the tenants actually think they're going to get away with treating the son and the owner in this way. They think by killing the son, all will be sorted. The inheritance will be theirs. But this is pure folly. And verse 9 teaches us that the rightful, patient owner is also the triumphant owner. See, look at verse 9. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Judgment will fall. God is patient and patient and patient. But don't be a fool. He will not withhold his judgment forever. God must judge wickedness. He is the triumphant owner. Now just imagine for a moment the eerie silence in the temple courts, all eyes on Jesus, the chief priests, the teacher of the law, the elders, they're probably burning with anger. And yet for all of you still listening, verse 9 also finally introduces us to the story. For here we see the wonder of God, which will cause us to marvel. See, look again at verse 9 closely. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. See, we finally made it into the story. The tenants are destroyed, but the vineyard lives on. The man in the parable still has a plan for his vineyard, and he chooses to give it to others. God has a plan for his people. Out of Israel's failure, God brings salvation to the nations. And that's why I think Jesus quotes Psalm 118 in the next two verses. Just have a look. Haven't you read, Jesus says, this passage of scripture, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. See, these words speak of the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The one who was rejected by the people of Israel is the one who has become the king over a new people, which includes both Jews and Gentiles. He is the rejected stone that has become the cornerstone. Now, the word cornerstone, I think, can mean both the foundational and essential block of a building, but it also can mean the stone which is most prominent on a building, the stone to which the building points to. And our Jesus is both. And so along with the psalmist quoted in verse 11, we are to marvel at what God has done through Christ. Through the rejection of our Lord Jesus, God has bought for himself a new people. That's you tonight if you're trusting Jesus. God has bought you at a price, and we belong to him. And that's not a burden, but a joy and a freedom you cannot experience anywhere else in the world. This story shows us that God is the rightful owner, the patient owner, and the triumphant owner. Now, hopefully you've begun to see why this is good news for us, but let me just share three quick reflections as we finish. Number one, God is the rightful owner of his people. Through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we are his treasured possession, and so we owe him everything. We owe God all our praise and worship because he has chosen us to share in the inheritance won for us by Christ. This means that all we have belongs to God, our money, our time, our possessions. They are all things that have been entrusted to us by him for us to use for his glory. Is that how we view our stuff and our lives? Number two, God is the patient owner. He demonstrates his patience again and again to his world by holding back his full wrath until the final day of judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, we read that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He also demonstrates his patience again and again to us, his people. How many times even today have you and I willingly withheld from God all that belongs to him? And yet with God, it's not one strike and you're out. He is patient. And he equips us by his Spirit to bear good fruit in our lives. So this story should cause us to praise God that he is patient. But this leads to the final lesson, which is the warning of this parable. God is patient, but don't take God's patience as a sign of weakness or inaction. God is patient, but his judgment will fall. If you're a Christian this evening, then you can be confident that the judgment you deserve for sin has fallen already on Jesus at the cross. You are his chosen possession, bought to live now for him forever. But if you're not a Christian, please listen to this warning. Don't persist in living life without the God who made you. God is patient, but a day is coming when his judgment will fall. So turn back to him. Trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus, the cornerstone, and you will be forgiven. God is the rightful owner. He is the patient owner. He is the triumphant owner, and we owe him everything. Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words of our Lord Jesus. Father, in many ways they're hard words to read, and yet we praise you for the the great truths they show us. Father, thank you for the reminder this evening that we are a bought people. You are the rightful owner of our lives in this world. And we praise you that you've bought us through the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you afresh this evening for your patience with sinners like us. Patience you have for our world who have rebelled against you. Father, please, again we ask for many to turn back to you in this season. Father, we continue to pray for 20 new believers as a church. And Father, thank you that you are the triumphant owner. You're a God of justice. You won't let injustice and wickedness go on forever. We praise you that one day you will bring judgment and you will put all things right. And Father, we look forward to that day and we pray, come Lord Jesus. Now, Father, we pray all these things with the forgiveness of our many sins in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Tim. Really helpful taking us through that Mark 12 story. So before I hand over to you guys at home, and you can think through some of what Tim's talked about, just a couple of things before we finish up. So first of all, just a reminder again, this is the last Grow Group before summer. The next one, God willing, will be on the 8th of September. Our Grow Groups then will be moving back to kind of Bible study, more than a talk online like this. But be looking out for details of that, and your Grow Group leaders will be in touch. All over Tuesday evenings throughout August, we'll be having our central prayer meetings, where we'll be considering the kind of remaining chapters of Mark's Gospel together, just using them as some thoughts from there to stimulate us to pray. Please do join us. There'll be an email going out with a link for how you join our central prayer meetings, but we'd love you to do that, especially if you don't do that. It's been a really precious time as a church praying on Zoom together during this strange period we've lived through. Also, from this Sunday onwards, 2nd of August, we're entering what we're calling our Summer Sundays. Slightly shorter services online, but they continue. Sunday mornings, 10 a.m., premiering on YouTube. You can also listen on our website, or you can use the phone line, which we've been using to listen to the sermon. So please do join us for our Summer Sundays. And now, really, to say over to you guys, enjoy thinking through some of what Tim has shared with us this evening. Just share something perhaps that struck you or encouraged you. And then please do give some good time, maybe to praying for one another as you enter the summer period, but also especially to pray for Connect tonight. So the younger Connect is happening online in the mornings and the older Connect in the afternoons. But please be praying about that. Hopefully you got some prayer points in the email and an updated grapevine as well. But thanks for joining us tonight. Over to you.